I mean, what scared you most when you were growing up as a child? Do you remember? When I was a child, the highlight of the week was watching television at weekends. There was wrestling on Saturday afternoons, in black and white. And on Sunday afternoons, there was the film. And it was either a Western or something about the Second World War. But one of the scariest films I ever watched as a kid was this one, The Invasion of the Body Snatchers. It was made in 1956. Don Siegel adapted the screenplay from Jack Finney's novel of 1954, The Body Snatchers. And the story depicts an extraterrestrial invasion of a small town in California. The invaders replace human beings with clones that appear identical to real people, but are actually devoid of any emotion or individuality. And I hope I'm not spoiling it for you. And the local doctor uncovers what is happening, and he tries to stop them. But I won't tell you what happens next. The film, The Invasion of the Body Snatchers, spawned a whole genre of science fiction thrillers, some serious and some parodies, on the same theme. And the most recent was in 2007 with Daniel Craig and Nicole Kidman, called The Invasion. Now, some have speculated that Jack Finney, in writing the book, had a very real fear of a communist infiltration of America that inspired him to write this book about zombies. But he could just as easily have been writing a book about the infiltration of the church. Because James 2 warns that there may indeed be spiritual zombies. Don't look at the people around you. They may come to services, sing the hymns, read the Bible, affirm the creed, recite the Lord's Prayer, and enjoy the coffee. But are they real? Or are they aliens? How can we be sure? Well, James 2 tells us how we can be sure. We're going to learn how to distinguish between three different kinds of faith. And only one of them is authentic. Now, we know that faith is central to the Christian faith. We know that we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2. We must walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5. We must recognize we can only please God by faith. Hebrews 11. And apart from faith, everything we do is sinful. So faith, whatever it is central to being a Christian. But there are different kinds of faith. And we're going to look at three in James chapter 2. And the first kind of faith, James says, is a dead faith. A dead faith. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, well, you have faith and I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Dead faith. James opens this discussion with two rhetorical questions in verse 14. Can such faith save them? And the obvious answer is no. In the Greek, there is an article before the word faith. James is confronting a kind of faith that does lead to salvation. On the surface, it may look as if James is comparing faith and works. But in reality, he is distinguishing dead faith from living faith. You see, people with a dead faith substitute words for deeds. They can use the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony. They can even quote the Bible. But their walk does not match their talk. Food and clothing are basic needs. They're the basic needs of everyone, whether they're believers or not. We were all created in the image of God, and therefore we have an obligation to care for others in need. If we're really grateful for all that God has provided for us, if we recognize all that we have has been entrusted to us by Him, then we will gladly share generously with those in need. And if we don't, or if we won't, James says, our faith is dead. Paul, writing to Galatians, says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, but not exclusively. As we have opportunity, that means in terms of what we have to share and in terms of who we meet. The opportunities. I once came back from a trip to Scandinavia and I underestimated how much money I needed. And I managed to survive the last couple of days living on bread and jam and water. And I managed to get back to Harwich. And I walked into the gentleman's and there was a tramp and he asked me for money and I did this. I said, join the club, because I literally had not a single penny on me and I could identify in a small way with where he was living. But James says, in effect, what Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard tells a story of a make-believe country where there are only ducks. One Sunday morning, all the ducks came to the church, he said. They waddled down the aisle and into their pews and they squatted. Then the duck minister took his place behind the pulpit. He opened the duck Bible and said, ducks, you have wings, and with wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings. And all the ducks yelled, amen! And then they waddled home. To show compassion toward a person in need is an expression of love. And faith works by love. John Calvin wrote, it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. Faith that justifies can never be alone. Because faith without works is dead faith. James says there's another kind of faith. And that's demonic faith. Demonic faith. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? James is saying something very provocative. He says, if you have dead faith, even the demons have one up on you. Do you get that? Even if you have a dead faith, the demons have one up on you. Because they have faith, they believe, and they shudder. They know what's coming. They believe in the existence of God. They're not atheists. They're not agnostics. They believe in the deity of Christ. Whenever they encounter Jesus, they acknowledge his sonship. They believe in judgment. And they recognize that Jesus will be their judge. You know, the demons always obey Jesus. We may not, but the demons obey Jesus. They submitted to Jesus. We may not, but they always submitted to Jesus. It's more than we can say perhaps about ourselves. But James is saying that their faith, their demonic faith, is not saving faith. It's not saving faith because it's not of their own free will. Believing in Jesus, trembling before Jesus, having an emotional or an ecstatic experience is not saving faith. Like the demons, it is not sufficient. A person can believe intellectually, can be stirred in their heart emotionally, and be just like the demons. True faith involves something more, something much more, something that can be seen, something that can be recognized, a transformed life. You see, the demons acknowledge his sonship, they believe in judgment, they recognize Jesus as their judge. But again, Paul puts it this way. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, good works, acts of service, acts of compassion, acts of mercy, are evidence of God's saving work in us and through us. And if people don't see them, if people don't taste them and experience them, then they can rightly deduce we're merely displaying dead faith or demonic faith. You see, there is only one kind of faith that is saving faith. It's not dead faith, it's not demonic, it's dynamic faith. Dynamic faith. Saving faith is dynamic faith because it's alive. It leads to action. And James illustrates this by reference to two very different people. Two people who demonstrated faith that worked. Abraham and Rahab. Abraham was a man. Rahab was a woman. Abraham was Jewish. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a patriarch. Rahab was a prostitute. Abraham was a friend of God. Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. You see what a contrast between these two people. And yet James says they both had saving faith. They had one thing in common. Only one thing in common, it seems. They had a dynamic faith. And he uses these two examples, these two extremes, if you like, to show that it doesn't matter who you are, or where you've come from, or what you do. Well, actually it does. What I meant was, it's what you do that matters. Not where you've come from, not who you are, but what you do that marks out a saving, dynamic faith. The example of Abraham. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions work together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. He stepped out in faith and faith and works. Faith and works. He put his faith into action by obeying God. And the scriptures were fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. That word considered in verse 24 is a legal word. It's a financial term. It means to put to one's account. As a sinner, Abraham's spiritual bank account was empty. He was bankrupt, even Abraham. But he trusted in God, and God put righteousness into his account. He put him in credit. He trusted God, and he was declared righteous. That word believe comes from two words, be and live. Be and live. As we begin our new life in Christ, like Abraham, we live. We show that we're alive by living like Jesus. People should be able to read the Gospels, and then look and say, She's following Jesus. He's following Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. The example of Abraham. And then the example of Rahab. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous by what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. See, Rahab risked her life to rescue the Hebrew spies. She betrayed her own people because she knew that God was with these spies. And then she risked her life again, think about it, when she shared the good news with her family and urged them to come into the house to be saved. They could have turned against her. And think about how much information she had. One conversation with these two guys. Not a lot of information to go on. But she was convinced inside that what they were saying was true. They were sent by God, and she wanted to be on God's side. Billy Graham said this about faith and works. He said this, quote, there really is no conflict between faith and works. In the Christian life, they go together like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is taking in the gospel. Works is taking the gospel out. Inhaling and exhaling. Breathing in the gospel. Living out the gospel. James is saying that, like breathing, you can't have one without the other. You stop breathing and you die. We can't be saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. D.L. Moody once said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. You know, not fancy cowhide that's never touched the ground. And he wasn't saying that just because he was a successful salesman, a shoe salesman, before he became an evangelist. It was true. But he was saying that we've got to walk our talk. Our faith, our Bible, has got to have shoe leather. And James concludes, verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, let's get practical. Practical. As a church, we sit between the kind of Catholic tradition and the charismatic tradition. Okay? We welcome everybody, but our distinctive values reflect simple biblical faith rooted in Anglican tradition, but embracing the nonconformist as well as the Orthodox Catholic and so on. And on the basis of that, we urge and call everyone in our church to be active in demonstrating our faith, in serving in some way. At the moment, probably a third of the congregation is not in this room because they are serving the young people, or the children, or the creche. And the means by which we do that is through serving teams and that awful word, rotas, as the way in which we encourage folk to serve according to their ability and availability, so we can plan ahead. You can plan, we can plan, and make sure that teams are available. If we were more of a charismatic church, we could basically just pick people on the day as the Lord leads. Would you like to run Sunday school this week? Would you mind doing the reading today? Come and play the instrument, doesn't matter what we're doing. That's one way of doing church. And that may be where you've come from, and there's merit in that, but there's also weaknesses. The more Catholic tradition, basically the priest does everything. You come to church, and the priest leads the service, presides at communion, reads the lessons, leads the prayers, blesses you, and you go home warmed. And a very small team would do the welcoming, would assist the priest in his duties. We have chosen a middle way of encouraging everyone to serve in some way. And that's why on the first Sunday in July, instead of having teams as we do now, we're going to be encouraging everyone on that first Sunday in July to pledge for the year ahead. Just like in November we have Pledge Sunday for finances, in July we're going to have a Pledge Sunday for our talents, for our time, to encourage everyone to say, well, for the year ahead, by the grace of God, with his help, I'm willing to serve on that team and that team, or volunteer in this particular capacity, so that before the summer holidays, we can plan ahead so that we know from September we have a full complement as a church. So please be praying about how you want to get more involved in serving in some way at Christ Church. But there is one new initiative we're starting from September, and we're having a meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock for those who feel drawn to our seniors ministry. You know that we're a 24/7 church. We have things on most days of the week for children, for youth, for students, for women, for men, and we have a monthly seniors lunch. It's very popular. But for a long time we've felt we need to do more for the seniors. And so from September we're planning a weekly afternoon on a Thursday for seniors. We'll have the lunch on a Thursday from a Wednesday to free up Wednesdays for the parent and toddlers. And we need a team for that. And we need teams for the other weeks in the month, so that from 2 till 4, or maybe with a light lunch every week, we can serve and reach out, show compassion to, and welcome the seniors in our community. I feel really bad at the moment when I meet a senior and I either say, well, you can come on Sunday, or why don't you come to our monthly seniors meeting? Can you imagine we say that to the youth? Come to our monthly youth meeting, or come to our monthly ladies meeting. We work on a weekly cycle, and therefore I invite you, if you have a burden for the seniors, that's 60 plus, think about coming this afternoon and finding out more at 4 o'clock, how you can be involved. Okay, that's the practical bit. God is longing for you to trust him. Not simply saying you trust him, but demonstrating you trust him in a dynamic faith. In the way that you care for the vulnerable. In the way that you live like Jesus. You see, faith, someone once said, faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of the consequences. Obeying in spite of the consequences. Think about it. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. He obeyed in spite of the consequences. When Isaac said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide. Rahab, she obeyed in spite of the consequences. Could have led to her death, but she obeyed because she knew it was what she had to do. So let me ask you, what are the consequences for you of reading this passage this morning? Because the consequences for you will be very different to me. You know, God's been working on me all week from this passage. What is God specifically telling you to do in the light of this passage? Then this afternoon, reflect upon how you're going to obey him. Because if you really want to experience God in a new and a powerful way, do whatever he says in spite of the consequences. Because please do not settle for a dead faith or a demonic faith, but show that you have indeed a dynamic faith. Trust him day by day, then you too, like Abraham, can be called a friend of God. A friend of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for ramming home from this passage over and over and again the truth that faith without works is dead. Forgive us for the times when we perhaps have compartmentalized our Christian faith and out of sincerity or orthodoxy distinguish faith from works and look down on those who focus on works. But thank you for this timely reminder that, like breathing in and out, faith and works go together. Like walking, faith and works go together. Lord, help us to reflect on this passage and upon what you have for us to do in extending your kingdom, so that others will see that we do indeed have a dynamic faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.